As I mentioned, we're returning this week to 1 Samuel and going to 1 Samuel chapter 27. It really finishes with the first couple of verses of chapter 28. It just struck me this morning the irony of playing instrumentally, "I Will Sing of Your Love Forever." But, 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of your country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about this and say, "David, so David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to the people of Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Amen. This is one of those times where preaching through books of the Bible is something of a test. Because if there's a chapter of 1 Samuel that I would have skipped, it is this one. I don't like it, and it was one of those chapters that I came to and read through several times. And, you know, there are some chapters where I struggle with what aspect of this part of God's Word do I want to highlight in the sermon, because there are so many vying for our attention. Or sometimes there's just one that stands out strongly. I say, this text really, really speaks to me and should speak to you of this particular thing. I look at this one and I thought at first, I got nothing. This is an ugly little text with nothing much of any good going on in it. And when you come to a text like this, it's just a word to the you who are called to speak or teach or preach. You can either just say, well, that's not really part of the blessing of God's Word, so we'll move on, which would be my temptation as well. Or you can deal with it, I always think of it as Jacob and the angel, you know, wrestle with it and say, "I will not let you go until you bless me." You know, and sort of hang on. And I think I did find a couple of things about this text. The more I thought about it, the more I looked at it, the more I really wrestled with it. But it's not a great part of David's life, is it? That's why I kind of thought of, I listened to a lot of times at lunchtime, the Tiny Desk Concerts. I don't know if you're familiar with those. You can get them on your computer. They're almost all really good. It's an NPR thing, All Songs Considered. But Brandi Carlile singing her song, That Wasn't Me. I've always loved like the one line of that song where it says, to be wrong all along and admit it is not amazing grace. But I thought more about the first pre-chorus when I thought about David and this song. It says, did I go on a tangent? Did I lie through my teeth? Did I cause you to stumble on your feet? Did I bring shame on my family? Did it show when I was weak? Whatever you see, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. I just wonder if later in life David looked back at this particular episode and said something like that. Because he certainly caused many to stumble. He certainly lied through his teeth. He certainly did all sorts of things in this chapter. So what I want to do is look at the chapter and then, as I say, think about two particular aspects of it that are very different. One, what value can we find in what David did, and how could we not make the same kind of mistake? So those are the two things I want us to look at. But first of all, you see something of a self-fulfilling prophecy here. David talks to himself. David said in his heart, you know, Saul's going to kill me, I need to find a place to hide. And so he goes to the Philistines, goes to Gath. You think, really? Those of you who have been with us through this series, you know, he was there before. And it didn't turn out well for him. And so you wonder, what in the world would make you want to go back there? How bad could things be that would seem like a good choice to you? But apparently things were pretty bad. He was still in fear of his life. He had had another showdown with Saul, and Saul had given him assurances again, but he knew that he couldn't trust him. And in fact, the text indicates that Saul was continuing to look for him. And so he thinks, where's a safe place? Well, Gath of the Philistines seems to be a safe place. So he goes, and this time he's accepted there, which isn't a good sign. You know, when you're accepted by the enemies of God, you know, welcomed in, that's not a healthy sign. You know, he should have known that there was something wrong with the idea himself, and then he should have known that this doesn't seem right. And apparently maybe he sensed, at least for the families of his men, it wasn't right. It wasn't good to be in that place. So he asks Achish, the king, give me a city. And apparently he had enough favor with the king that he gives him a whole city, the city of Ziklag. And so he moves all of his people there. And from there makes brutal raids on surrounding peoples. And some point out, well, all those peoples were part of the enemies of God. Those were part of the nations that the people of God were supposed to have dispossessed and never fully did. And so David is really carrying out God's work there. And I think that's a stretch. It's true as far as it goes. But David's going and slaughtering whole groups of people so that no word can get back of what he's doing because he wants to lie to the king and persuade him that he's having little raids into the Negev of Israel when he's not going there at all. In fact, killing off these other people, like killing them all, it's not a pretty picture of David. It's a part of David's life that, I hope later in life he was ashamed of. It doesn't really come up again that I see. It may be reflected in some of the Psalms, and some think that it is. Probably is when he thinks back on himself. But it's not a good section. And then it ends with another cliffhanger, which this part of 1 Samuel is good at, isn't it? It gets to, all right, the Philistines are going to go fight with Israel now. And the king, Achish, says to David, I want you to come with me. And David, you think, what is possessing him that he says, yeah, I'm your man? He says, in fact, I want you to be my bodyguard. I want you guys are tough, so I want you guys, you know, right around me, protecting my life. And David looks like he's going to go. And then the writer sticks in a whole different story that, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. And we get back to this story in another chapter or so. So we have to wait for this sort of very dramatic pause, very pregnant pause, to see just what happens. But anyway, so what do we do with David not looking like David? With the anointed of God not looking like the anointed of God? With the man supposedly after God's own heart not looking like a man after God's own heart? And as I mentioned, there are some who try to redeem him in this chapter, and I give them credit for that. It is David, and it's the Bible. And they say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything condemning here, but we've seen that it often reports without really giving us a perspective, doesn't it? You know, there are things that are just, this is what happened. And it doesn't say, and this was good, and this was bad. It was very bad. And this is one of those places. There's no judgment given, but there is one very significant detail that you have to notice, and that is that God is strangely absent from this chapter. God is strangely absent from this chapter. David had said, when he was talking to Saul, about don't let men try to drive me away from God, saying, go and serve other gods. And then David seems like he's driven himself away from God. And perhaps he's not serving other gods, but he's in a place where he shouldn't be. And I believe clearly doing things that he shouldn't be doing. And there is no word of God, there is no blessing of God, there is no reference to the protection of God, where this passage is just filled with such things. And in God's mercy, we'll get back to them, but there is none of that here. So what do we do with that? How do we understand that? Well, let me give you two closely related ways. One is this, that the Bible, as I keep telling you, but I find endlessly compelling, is a very, very honest book. Very honest book. You would expect someone writing the history of David, you know, one of the greatest heroes in all of Israel, one of the great idols of the people, sort of our George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, you know, all rolled into one. And you can imagine sort of the hagiography that would go with this, you know, wanting to make him look as good as possible. And yet it doesn't. It often makes David look very, very bad. The Puritans used to have a saying that the best of men are but men at best. The best of men are but men at best. And this reminds us of that, doesn't it? Reminds us that even David, great leader of God's people, had his blind spots, his weaknesses, his failures, and the Bible doesn't hide them. So I said two closely related things. Let me give them both to you. The one is this, that even the people of God, even those of us who have put our hope in Christ, those of us who have put our trust in the Lord, those who are seeking to follow after Jesus, can sometimes lose our way. We can have faulty thinking that leads to faulty living. And apparently it can go on for some time. We tend to despair quickly of people. Say, well, you know, I think they've fallen away. You know, our Baptist friends call it backsliding. You know, they've been backsliding. We call it falling away or going away or whatever, falling into sin, allowing themselves in sin. There's a lot of expressions for them, none of them pretty. But many folks tend to then write them off very quickly and say, you know, well, clearly they were never a believer and, don't, you know, their faith is worthless, useless. It was never true. Instead of thinking, let's wait and see if the Lord brings them back. Because sometimes, in his mercy, he does. People sometimes ask me, have been asked a number of times over the years, you know, do you think so-and-so can really be a Christian? Do you know what they're doing? Do you know how they're living right now? Do you think they can really be a Christian? And I'm glad to answer that question with, no, I don't know. It's not my job. You know, I always tell you, I'm in sales. I'm not in management. That's who is and who is not is a management decision. That's not up to me. So I don't know that. And the other related question that I'm often asked is, well, how long do you think they can be out there before we give up any hope of there being any reality to the truth, any reality to their faith? And again, I'm happy to answer that question. I don't know. Because I don't know. With David, the text tells us, it was a year and 4 months. A year and 4 months. I would have given up all hope long before then. You know, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. Maybe being generous, gracious, kind, patient, 6 weeks. But a year and 4 months, David is wandering around Gath, not looking like the man of God. And yet God brings him back. That's the other aspect of this. Not only can the people of God succumb to faulty thinking and faulty living, and often for an extended period of time, but if they truly are the people of God, at some point the mercy and grace of God will reach them and draw them back. That the mercy and the grace of God will reach them and draw them back. Because God is gracious and God is merciful. And God can forgive our foolish thinking and our sinful living and bring us back to the fold, back to his people, back to himself, as he did with David. And so when I look at it that way, I find this chapter rather encouraging. I see David thinking poorly and living wrongly, and yet God doesn't reject him, but in fact draws him back. And when we come back to this story in 2 weeks, we'll see the Lord back on the scene, back interacting with David. That is grace. I said, to be wrong all along and admit it is not amazing grace. But to be drawn back like a song remembered, that is amazing grace. That is the grace of our God. And we see it in the life of David. It should encourage us in our own life and even give us hope in the lives of many of those around us that we get very, very troubled by and confused by. We should not give up praying, "Oh Lord, in your mercy, bring them back." Secondly, those were the two things. One, that you can wander, but God is still gracious. That's A and B of point one. Second thing, what should David have done? What should we do that we don't do this kind of foolishness? That we don't wander away in this sort of way. Is there an answer? Is there a remedy? I think, yes, indeed, there is. We see right at the beginning of the chapter, "Then David said in his heart, 'Now one day I will perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines.'" And then David should have said in his heart, "What, are you crazy? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Somewhere in his bag of stuff he's got, you know, visit Gath." And it didn't turn out well. So he should have immediately, as he's thinking to himself, "There's nothing better for me than to go to the Philistines," should have been saying to himself, "That is just insane thinking. What's wrong with you? Trust God, hope in God, look to the Word of God. God has been protecting you. There have been these amazing deliverances from the hand of Saul over and over again. You've been able to take the life of Saul and have resisted because God has been gracious to you. You were about to slaughter Nabal and his entire tribe, and God was gracious to you and sent Abigail to intercede. God has been gracious again and again." He should have preached that word to himself. There is a Christian classic that many of you, I'm sure, know about. Many of you have read. Some of you might not. So here it is. It's called Spiritual Depression by a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones was one of the most famous preachers of the last century. He was born in 1899, died in 1980 or 81, something like that. Preached it. He was a Welshman. He spent his career preaching in London. And have tons of books out there, but they're all collections of sermons. He preached and preached and preached, and people, you know, edited his sermons and put them into books. If you think I take a long time going through a book, you know, when I was some years ago doing Ephesians, I read through Lloyd-Jones' sermons on Ephesians, eight volumes on Ephesians. People used to joke about his church and say, "When did you start attending Westminster Chapel?" I said, "Oh, I came back in Romans." When did you come? Well, I didn't come till 1 John. You know, it could go by because it went for years for the sermon series that Lloyd-Jones would preach. Anyway, a series of sermons that he did were then reduced to writing and put in a book form called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. It's a classic, which, as you know, Mark Twain said, a classic is a book that everyone talks about and no one reads. But I, in fact, read it. I would commend it to you. It's good, very, very good reading, and they're sermons, so they're not hard to read. But let me give you the cliff notes. Here's the book in a sentence, and it is a sentence actually from the book. And if you want to say, well, what is that book really about? Here it is. Lloyd-Jones says, "Have you realized most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Want that again? Have you realized most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, that sounds like some Zen thing, doesn't it? But what he means and how he unpacks that throughout the book is to say we spend way too much time just listening to ourselves. We complain, we grumble, we see everything bad, we see everything darkly. We wake up in the morning sort of telling ourselves what's wrong with this day and what's wrong with our spouse and what's wrong with our kids and what's wrong with our job and what's wrong. And we just pile it up until we have the kind of thinking that David has where, how about if I go there? And David is listening to himself. Lloyd-Jones says we need to be talking to ourselves. About what? About the Lord. Major part of the book is based on Psalm 43, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Now, what is that? It's the psalmist troubled, disturbed. His soul's in turmoil. You know, you could say, you know, his bowels are churning, you know, whatever. You got that, that trouble. We sort of tend to make it heart. You know, my heart is fluttering, my heart is disturbed, all of that. The Hebrews and most ancient peoples had the trouble located a little lower, where it really is. You know, if you're really churned up, you're turned up low. And they talk about that. That's what the psalmist is saying. Why are you troubled within me? Why are you so disturbed, oh my soul? He's asking himself, what's going on? And then he points himself at the remedy. He says, hope in God, trust in Him, my salvation. So what Lloyd-Jones is really saying is we need to stop listening to ourselves. All the negativity, all the complaining, all the whining, all the things that we see that are so wrong, and we need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. We are all, not just me, called to preach. But you are called to preach the gospel to yourself. Every day, hope in the Lord, trust in Christ, rely upon the Lord. The New Testament puts it differently than the Psalms, but says the same things, isn't it? Don't be concerned, don't be anxious, but by everything, by prayer, right? What? Redirect your thoughts, redirect your thinking. Let your mind dwell on these things, whatever is good, whatever is excellent, whatever is of good report. What are you doing? You're saying, what are you doing over here in the garbage dump? How about going over here to where the good stuff is? To the gospel. To the story of Jesus. To the love of Jesus. How about reminding yourself of these things? How about speaking to yourself of these things? That's what Lloyd-Jones was talking about, and I think it is excellent advice. It is biblical advice. It is Christian advice. It's what David needed to be doing. To start saying to himself this crazy stuff and saying, no, what am I thinking? I have to trust in the Lord. Oh, that he would have done it. But oh, that we would learn from him not doing it. And learn to do that more ourselves. To say, let's get our mind out of the trash pile and onto the gold of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, even for these challenging sections. Lord, they teach us lessons. They show us a way not to go and offer us hope that by seeing that we might learn. But Lord, you know that we are slow learners. We learn slowly, imperfectly, often reluctantly. But by your grace we learn. So help us. Teach us to be able to speak to ourselves of the good things of the gospel of Christ. Help us in his name, we ask. Amen.